I'm Jeff Bowman, standing in the sunlight, and I'm getting warm, and it feels good. I'm so honored, my wife and I, to come here to Glen Eden. This is our 12th Easter service. Thank you. We've been coming to Glen Eden since the year 2000, and we got involved heavily with the hospitality back in those days, and helping people ease into, if there is such a thing, clothing optional recreation, experiencing a nudist environment. But then in the year 2002, I was pastoring a church during that time. The church leaders and the denomination that we were part of found out that we were nudists, and they said, either Jeff goes from the church or you go from the fellowship to the leaders. And the old leaders said, well, we'll take the fellowship over Jeff and Judy. And so we said, that's okay. We know the world is not ready for a pastor to say it's okay to be nude. We're way ahead of the curve, way, way ahead. And so we ended up going out to the Palm Springs area and opened our own clothing optional resort named Living Waters Spa. And this year we will celebrate in November our 12th year of business there. Thank you. And you know what? It's been the largest congregation I've ever had. We will cross the 10,000th visitor this year.
Wow.
And you know, we provide an environment where people can try a clothing optional experience in a safe context and lots of love. And you know what I think our secret is? And I think it's true for any group in any organization, and that is acceptance and love and care and being concerned about the welfare of the other persons. People feed on that and they come back. As you may know, my wife is a breast cancer survivor, and just this week, yesterday actually, we got an email from a guest who had been to our spa about 2 years ago. And she, in the last 2 years, has gone through breast cancer and chemo. And so she writes an email to us, to my wife. And I'm thinking as we're reading this, I'm sure Mr. and Mrs. Hilton don't get that to the Hiltons or the Marriotts, where we're making a difference very subtly in the lives of people. And so Judy replied to her and encouraged her that the body is her and it's okay to have the scars and issues of life. So as I said, we're very pleased to be here, honored to be here today. And as we like to do, and it's not actually, I really don't like to do this, but we read the list of people that have been part of the club who have passed away the past year. And I'd like to do that and then have a moment of silence and remembrance for these folks. Bob Graves, Ken Taylor, Ellie Schleiper, Gary Jones, Gene Layford, Gordon Speck, Rick Weaver, Ron Pendleton, Bill Rolfe, Ron Clodges, Diana Mae Ells, and Maynard Allard. Oh, Father in heaven, as we read this list, some of these people we know, some I didn't know, but the club sure suffers the loss. Pray you'll strengthen the families and the friends, and in our hearts, keep their memories alive. May they rest in peace, awaiting that great day of resurrection for all of us. And Father, we thank you for your love today, and that we can celebrate Easter with our friends. I pray you'll open up my ability to communicate the thoughts that I have prepared, that you'll help those who have come out today, that they will have receptive hearts and ears, And more than anything, that you in our lives will be glorified. We thank you for the unconditional love of Christ. And we thank you for this day. In God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I ask you again, or I say to you, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. So I like to always start my messages with some really great Easter trivia, right? Or jokes. Or groans. So last year, I was listening to the message, and you might recall, if you were here, about every one of these questions you all answered flawlessly. And I was thinking, maybe my wife sent you my notes, and you had something up on me. I don't know. So what do you call a bunny with a large brain? What?
Very good.
Not quite. An egghead. Come on. Where does the Easter bunny get his eggs? That's true. That's true. But where else? An eggplant. Come on. Why did the Easter egg hide? Why did the Easter egg hide? Because he was a little chicken. So far, I'm doing pretty good. And you guys are missing. Well, we had one good answer there. And lastly, you should get this one. What do you call 10 rabbits marching backwards? Precisely, a receding hairline. Awesome. So now, when you go to the rest of your day today and people ask, how was the service? You can say, well, here's what I learned. Today, my privilege to be with you, I often ask, what can I say? What can I do to encourage? What can I do to strengthen the faith of the people that are here? And I actually asked one of our massage therapists at our spa. I said, who, by the way, is running the business right now while I'm here. I said, what do you think is a topic that people ought to hear about or that you would be interested in hearing about? And she said, how about forgiveness? And I go, that's like a huge topic. I mean, it's so big. How can we distill it into, 20 to 30 minutes? And then I looked at the Easter story. And I saw the events surrounding the Easter story. The crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus were packed with every negative emotion that we humans have. You have anger, fear, jealousy, denial, greed, lust, and hatred. And all these are in that narrative of the last 6 months of the life of Christ, and they accelerate towards the end. But yet Jesus stayed true to his ministry, his mission, his purpose. And so I thought, how did he do it? And of course, it'd be easy to say, well, he was the Son of God, God incarnate Christ, of course. But how did the man Christ Jesus do it? He had to let it go. He had to let go of the negative. He had to let go of the emotions that were so bent on throwing him off track. He had to let it go. Remember the old days back in the 60s? We'd say, shine it on, man. He had to say, shine it on. But with depth. He forgave. And so that's how we're going to approach this topic today. Forgiveness means to let it go. And such letting go allows us and frees us to focus on our present purpose or life. So I have three main points today, as you can see in the outline. Hurt and wounds calling, put me in your backpack of life. Second, let it go. And thirdly, let it go, the message of Easter. I'd like to start us off by hurts and wounds calling you, put me in the backpack of life. I have my Bible here today. Notice it says living water. I found this online. And I'm going to read some passages, but first, I'd like to show you my backpack. Now, I realize that this is not really a mountain climber's backpack, but it's still my backpack nonetheless. And you say, what's in it? Well, I'll tell you what's in it. My life is in it. My life of memories. My life of things that were significant to me. Childhood. When I was a child, my daddy was a Helms Bakery driver. Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you remember the trucks? Remember the long 8-foot drawers with donuts? Homer Simpson quotes or made the line up, donuts made me what I am today. No, donuts made me what I am today. And then, I have other memories of my life, that fit in my backpack of relationships in junior high and high school. Those were fun times. And then I have young adulthood, and I have my relationship with my wife. And then I have my jobs. All the jobs that I've done, working in the supermarket as a kid, being a pastor at 23 till I was 30, entering into the computer industry from my 30s to the 40s, becoming a pastor again in my 40s to my 50s, and then being a spa owner. Now I'm into my 60s. Dang, where'd it go? Life, that is. And so this is my backpack, and you have one too. And you might say, I don't know about my backpack. Well, that's what we want to talk about. We'll come back to this in a second. If you have your Bible, if not, I'd like you to just listen to what I'm going to read. Luke chapter 19. We have the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's at a turning point, a crisis. Luke 19:45 says, "Then Jesus entered into the temple and began to drive out the merchants from their stalls." You're familiar with this, right? "And he told them, 'The scriptures declare my temple will be a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' And after that, he taught daily in the temple. But the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and other leaders of the people began plotting how to kill him. But they could not think of anything because all the people hung on every word he said. And one day, Jesus was teaching and preaching the good news in the temple, and the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and other leaders came up to him. They demanded, 'By whose authority do you drive out the merchants from the temple? Who gave you such authority?'" And if you pull back the narrative even more, and you look at what was happening, this was a critical junction in the time of Christ. He was focused on what he came to do. And now he is publicly presenting himself every single day in the temple. He is, as it were, thumbing his nose at the religious leaders. He's saying, "I have a mission, I have a purpose that is bigger than all this, and I'm willing to pay the price." Well, then they came back at him. And they started trying to find ways to either derail him or to kill him, because they didn't like what he stood for. And then Luke goes on, and of course this is in all the Gospels, this kind of tension. In chapter 20, just a few periods of time, probably a month or two later, when the teachers of the religious law and the leading priest heard the story, they wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was pointing at them, one of his parables. And of course that upset them. And then lastly, just to frame it a little bit more, the festival of the unleavened bread begins with the Passover celebration, and it was drawing near. This is chapter 22. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law were actively plotting Jesus' murder, but they wanted to kill him without starting a riot, and possibly they feared, a possibility they feared greatly. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the disciples, and he went over to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. What I want you to feel is that at this point in our Lord's life, all hell is breaking loose around us. You've had a life, I've had a life, we're living life, thank God we're still here. Sometimes all hell breaks loose around us. And this is where this backpack comes into play. On the outline, I say, hurts and wounds calling, put me in your backpack of life. So you're wounded by somebody that looks at you or does something to you, and they don't even know they've hurt you, right? And then along comes that memory, and you stick it in your backpack. Life goes on a little further, and the second point, you are wounded. And the other knows it, and even says, yeah, I did that to you. And you're thinking, well, what's going on with that? And you pick it up, and you put it in your backpack. Well, now my backpack, you heard that. I just have two memories that have supplanted a good one. The pressure of the environment has come in, and now when I go to bed at night, instead of thinking of all the wonderful good things, as Paul tells the Philippians, whatsoever things are good, think about these things. I have something burdensome. I have something weighing me down. And I don't know about you, but it's heavy on the heart. My point, hurts and wounds calling, hurts and wounds is an understatement. Actually, some of us could have the effects of horrible crimes committed against us. Violent crime, betrayal, abuse, gang warfare, genocide. And then there's all the mundane things of life, you know, as if those, you know, like the battle scars of wounds of backbiting against you, or gossip, or family ties that are all kind of strained, and marriages that have gone cold, and tensions in the workplace. And we take these memories because we have no other option, so we think, and we stick them in our bag. And now this sucker's getting heavy. I don't even know the post can hold it up. Well, it can. The third thing, you're wounded by someone and the other knows it but denies it. And I'm purposely staying away from illustrations from my own life. I'm going to let you fill in the blanks on yours. You have been wounded. You have been hurt. And the other person knows it, but they absolutely deny you the respect to admit it. But you got to let it go somehow. The fourth point, you are wounded and the other knows it and acknowledges it, and then they do it again. Those chief priests, those scribes, came to Jesus trying to trip him up. He didn't let them. He refused to let the rock go in his backpack. Ooh, now I'm stuck. But then they tried again. And they tried again. It's as though we humans have this thing against other humans. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get it, you sucker. And I'm going to wear you down because in the wearing you down, I feel better. And then there's the times, the fifth idea about hurts and wounds. You feel hurt, but really you just got your panties in a bunch. You know what I mean? Where, like, oh, they shouldn't have done that to me, but really you're just being oversensitive. Or six, you were wounded by a look, an action, or a word that the person did unknowingly. I saw how they looked at me, and they looked at me, and they were judging me. And we project out to them our problems. And that's especially when this sucker starts getting heavy on us. And we're carrying it around, and now we become suspicious of everybody. They're conspiring against us. Or the seventh thing about hurts and wounds, you wounded another, and then you got wounded back. And so my second big point, what are you going to do with this backpack? That the memories of the past that are negative are still there. They're not aiding you any. They're bearing and weighing you down. Let it go. I have a passage that I put here in your handout from Ephesians. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, humans were created with this free will. And we, first of all, disobeyed God. But God did just let us go. He did something to remedy it. And so, as Paul says here, be kind, compassionate, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, now, here's my problem. I still go through life, and I'm still picking up these things. And it's getting heavy. And what the passage of Scripture is telling us, and what we see in the life of Christ towards the end of his life, is that he and we have to let it go. As long as there are relationships, I say, there will be a need for this thing called forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is ultimately a gift to yourself. It allows the wounds to heal. You can even forgive God for the hurts that he had nothing to do with, but you think he did. You can forgive your parents for their blindness, but they were just doing the best they could. Or your siblings. That brother or sister that said something, that did something to you, and they were mean to you. You got to let it go. But ultimately, you have to forgive yourself for holding on to this silly bag of rocks. You ultimately have to say, yeah, I was hurt, I was wronged, and I'm carrying it with me. And in fact, I'm identifying my life with it. That's how addictive unforgiveness can be. I suggest to you and to me that our lives will be better when we accept what happened to us, not looking the other way, but looking it square in the eye and saying, you have hurt me, you have wronged me, I have hurt myself, I have wronged myself, but I gotta let it go. In the end, friends, life for us are about the stories we tell ourselves about what happened to us, either excusing or justifying our current behavior based on something that someone else did. And you know what? They don't even care. That's the silly thing. We're all been out of shape. We're carrying around this heavy burden. And the person that we're holding it against may not even know that it even affected us. And so forgiveness is a story about putting the past in place, letting go with an affirmative change in our hearts, and living our present and our future. So here we are. If I were to put this on, I've been holding it. I hope you've been seeing that it's been a struggle for me. I'm like, wait a minute, what's happening? And if I want to get in here to find the good memories of my life, I find some of them completely without help to me. They've been crushed. Side two. Ephesians 5:1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is this saying? As believers in Jesus Christ, our job in life is to imitate our Father as his children. Jesus, in his life, I'm going to set this down. I'm going to have to let it go. Jesus could not have accomplished his task without saying, I'm done with it. I can't worry about the scribes or Pharisees. I can't worry about the wrongs that are happening. And so God reaches out in love and provides forgiveness to him as a way back. And it's that we're to imitate. You have been wronged, no doubt, maybe by some violence in your life. Unspeakable, unmentionable crime or violence. But the only one who's really being burdened now is you. And Jesus Christ dies on the cross and is raised, and that's why we have Easter, to show us that there is a way of letting go. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that forgiveness costs you something. It costs God something. I don't know if you ever pondered it. I kind of do. You know, things that I'll never understand. Couldn't God have just simply said, all right, all you guys, you know, you're spoiled brats, you humans, you've had problems and you've done wrong to each other and to me. Okay, all is well. No. He had to take action. Why? Because forgiveness costs. He sent his son to die for us, to raise again to justification for our life, for a justification for our life. And so forgiveness has a cost. He could have just said, all done. But then we wouldn't understand and to relate. So when you say, that person wronged you, and you put it in your backpack, you're doing the exact opposite. You're saying, I like this. It feels good to hate. It feels good to wish that they were dead, why those so-and-sos. Or whatever it is that's causing the hurt. God says just the opposite. Let it go. And so the price we have to pay is a renewing of our mind. It's really not a paying of the price, but it's like, all right, we want them to get it. We want vengeance. But it ain't our job. Aren't you glad for that? There's some people that I wish I could have gotten rid of, but then later on they became my friends. And that's the way it is with God. But I say to you on that final fourth point there, underneath the Ephesians, lack of forgiveness costs even more. Here we are, carrying around for a whole life things that don't matter. I have some suggestions to you. You notice that I haven't told you how to let it go. And if you notice, the passages of scripture that we've looked at haven't told us how to let it go. Because the how-to varies from every person. You may try my way and it wouldn't work for you. Or I may try your way and it wouldn't work for me. But I have some observations. I wish I had more paper. I would have put it in your outline. Forgiveness is an act of strength. If you're filled with anger and resentment, I'm sure these words probably seem like nonsense. Forgiveness being an act of strength. But as time goes by and the pain diminishes from that wrong, you will come to the conclusion that you need to be strong enough to forgive. Another idea, you have the power to forgive. No one else possesses it but you. Think about it. If you ask me, there isn't one human being in this world who hasn't been hurt or injured emotionally by someone they knew and trusted. And it's not that we can't forgive. It's more that we do not want to. And it's good to start to acknowledge that. Yeah, that guy, that gal hurt me. They wronged me. They lied about me, they cheated, they did whatever, and it affected me. And I really don't want to forgive them. And that's a good starting point to acknowledge that you don't. But you really have to, or you're going to be carrying this bag, and your memories are now going to be, although all the good stuff are going to be clouded by the heavy rocks instead of the light, fun, joyous parts of life. And this forgiveness is a gift we give to ourselves, right? We may think, you know, talking about my wife or I, to make a personal illustration, that she hurts me. Now I know Judy would never do that. And she has never hurt me ever. And I've never hurt her in 41 years, which we know to be not true. But if I hold something against her, even if I feel justified, who is it hurting? It's hurting me. And so forgiveness is a gift we give ourselves. It's not that you do them a favor as much as you do yourself. And it's not you doing them a favor by resenting them or hating them. You're actually hurting yourself. The moment you tell yourself, I've had enough, the rocks, the pain are too much, they haven't served a purpose, that moment you'll actually understand the power of forgiveness and why you become the first to benefit. And so the final point of the day, let it go, is the message of Easter. And these are just sort of random thoughts I pulled together around the story of the crucifixion of Christ. Forgiveness is an endless subject. Remember, Peter wanted it to be easy. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Like, I'm being very magnanimous when I say seven times. And Jesus says, no, silly. 70 times seven, i.e. eternally. You can never, ever, ever stop forgiving. And then how about when Christ was crucified? Those who were crucified Jesus were ignorant. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians that none of the princes of the world knew what they were doing, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then there was the ones crucified with Jesus, the one actually, who Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. And if you think about it, and really ponder this for a second, Jesus forgave the thief dangling on the cross, knowing full well that the thief had converted out of fear. Plain fear. That thief would never study the Bible, never attend a synagogue or church, and never make amends to those he had wronged. Jesus knew that. And Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." Another shocking reminder that God's grace exceeds our human ability to grab it. And then there's Judas. What happens? The story tells us, the narrative is clear. After Jesus was betrayed, Judas had guilt. And instead of forgiving himself, what did he do? He went out and killed himself. Like I said, this forgiveness is a big topic. It's huge. And then mistaken wrongs. In other words, you think they wronged you, but they didn't. And sometimes people even think God has done something wrong. Why did God do this to me? And I'm here to tell you that's a theology problem, and God didn't do it to you. It's often a result of living in this world that has a bunch of us humans running around in it with free wills. God has forgiven us even before we asked or realized our need. And so, as we bring this whole thing together, my last two points. I say, I can't forgive you, and then the complete opposite. You must forgive to really live. You will find peace of mind the moment you let go of the grudges. When you say to that backpack of your life, I don't know why I've been carrying this memory around, but I don't need to. I can let it go. I don't know why I've identified my life with that wrong, but I have. I gotta let it go. Wow. My life is lighter. I'm feeling like I could be happy again. And as we look deep and deep and deep and we get rid of these things, we find that life is with forgiveness. Because when you forgive, you give yourself permission to live life fully. And so, my closing question today, what are you carrying around in your backpack of life? What are you defining your existence in the negative? I'm asking you today to bring it to the foot of the cross and let it go. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, so that we can come and we can say, "Here, Jesus, please take it." And I'd like to do a little exercise as we wrap this all up. I'd like you to close your eyes with me, and I'd like you to think of the backpack that you're carrying along. I am sure that your backpack is like mine, that you have put things into it and memories that you really are not being helped by. But you say, "Jeff, I just don't know how to get rid of them." Well, I'm going to help you with a little visualization here. So with our eyes closed, as we look inward to our hearts, I want you to see the cross of Christ. And I want you to hear him say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And he's saying that to you. He's saying, you You are doing what you think is right, carrying your burdens, but I have bore your burdens. I have taken them. And you can let it go. So I want you to open your backpack in your mind. And maybe there's a person there that has been a negative weight in your life. Maybe it's a situation. But I want you to take that rock out. And I want you to examine it. You're holding it. You're feeling it. It's got weight. And I want you to look at that person, that rock, that whatever it is in your mind you've defined. And I want you to do something that may seem very odd. I want you to say, thank you. But I don't need you anymore in my life. You played a role. You've affected me long enough. Thank you for teaching me that I can forgive. And I now lay you at the foot of the cross where my Savior Jesus died and rose again that I could have life. And with your eyes closed, this little visualization, may it help you, friends, to free yourself of the burden that he's already taken from you. He does have the whole world in his hands. We thank you, Father, for loving us. Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for giving us hope of resurrection and life. Father, thank you for forgiving us even before we've ever, ever asked. And help us to be your children, forgiving those in our life, even if they have never asked, and being your children of love and tolerance and patience. And we thank you for this morning and the sunshine that's upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now what we'd like to do is close out our service by singing the hymn, Amazing Grace. Have Larry come on up. Yes, let's applaud. Thank you, Larry. And so what I'd like to say to you as we depart today, some of you I know are out there saying, that's a wimpy backpack. I have a backpack that's got straps and padding. And I'm saying, you might have that. And those straps and padding could be drugs or alcohol or diversion. Things that take the pain of lack of forgiveness away. But I'm here to tell you, even the best backpack cannot beat letting it go. And so, my brothers and sisters, let's stand. I'd like to let you go today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. And what I say to you is, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen, brothers and sisters. Thank you for coming.